Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Here John is pointing us back to John chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And by using the word we, John is telling us that those who read this letter of what the disciples experienced, not just him alone. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is God's word.
Please bow in prayer. Lord, through your wisdom, through your guidance, continue to tune our hearts to your holy word, that we would know how to love you and serve you and live for you. In Christ we pray, amen. Over the course of the next several weeks, we are going to be exploring foundational tenets of the Christian faith, of the Christian church, as derived from a vibrant touchstone of faith, which we know as the Bible. A touchstone. In its original form, the word touchstone meant that there was a large black rock, and you would take what you thought was either gold or silver, and you would strike it against that black rock as the touchstone, and depending on what mark was left on that black rock, as to whether you had gold or silver, or not. So that's a touchstone, and a touchstone is a way of testing. It's a way of proving something is real or not. Well, a touchstone, figuratively, it's a test or a criterion for determining the quality or the genuineness of a thing. A touchstone is a reference point against which other things can be evaluated. Here are some examples of touchstones. The golden rule is a touchstone. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I want you to think about that in terms of online shopping. Do you ever think about or imagine all of the packages that have to be delivered from all that online shopping? And it's a vast system. You see those trucks all over the place, and every once in a while, an error happens. And you might be aware of that because you are waiting and waiting and waiting for your package to arrive, and it hasn't. Or you are blessed with a box that comes to you but has someone else's name and address on it. Jim Greaser shared with me after 8 o'clock service, he has a package at home addressed to somebody in New York. He ordered a shirt, and he was blessed with a Spider-Man doll. Now, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You are going to find that way to send that somewhere and not just keep it. On social media, there's all posts of all times where someone is waiting for that package and they're questioning everybody else on the street, did you receive this? Did you receive this? And evidently, there are people that just receive the wrong package and they keep it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We are challenged, we are told to return such things. The architect that the building committee is working with, they asked for original blueprints of this building, and they're using it as a touchstone. They are unrolling those, and they're making measurements to verify accuracy. They're also using those blueprints to make sure of the building materials that are behind some of the places so they know what's happening. They're evaluating our building compared to those blueprints. For Christians, we are given a touchstone, the Bible. It is the word and rule of our faith. The Bible provides knowledge and wisdom for living life according to God's direction and God's guidance. And as we rely upon the Bible for truth and instruction, I believe it's important to remember how the Bible came to be. Now, how many books are in the Protestant Bible? There are 66. I warned some of the confirmands I might be quizzing them, but you know, they don't have to shout out too loud. There are 66 books in the Protestant Bible, and collectively, they are known as the canon. The canon. And canon is a term used to identify those books which are considered to be spiritually superlative. They are unmatched. They are exceptional, by which all other books were measured and evaluated and held against the canon. And they, if they're not in the 66, they were held to be of secondary value in comparison to the touchstone, those 66 books. Now, the canonizing of the Bible, the process that they went through to determine the 66, that aspect was under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In the Jewish canon, there are 39 books. In the Catholic canon, there are 73 or 80 books, depending upon which resource you look at. In the time of the Reformation in 1517, the Protestant reformers, they removed some of those books from the Catholic canon, and they settled on the 66 in the Protestant canon, the Protestant Bible. And over the years, there has been affirmation of the canon. The first undisputed decision of a council on the canon seems to be in Carthage in 397 AD. And they cited the 27 books in the New Testament. So if you do your math, 39 in the old and 27 in the new, you come up with 66. In the canon of the Bible, we are blessed with the necessary instruction and the guidance in order to live life of faithfulness to the Lord. And we're going to be studying the canon of the Bible as we explore key teachings of the faith, key beliefs of the Christian church. Now, the passage that Linda read for us from 1 John 1, 1 through 4, that passage provides great insight to the truth and the reliability of the Holy Scriptures. John was one of those 12 disciples. If you read his gospel, he's known as the beloved disciple. John is known as the author of how many books in the New Testament? I prepped the confirmands on this. How many books did John write in the New Testament? He wrote 5, the Gospel of John, 1, 2, and 3 John, and what's the 5th one? Revelation. The book of Revelation. John wrote those from a firsthand account. He and the other disciples witnessed what John has written about in those 5. They didn't all witness Revelation. That's a little bit different. But he is a firsthand account of what happened. Those disciples, they walked with Jesus. They watched, they heard, they experienced. And we are blessed with those accounts in the New Testament. I want us to look at this verse, this passage from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, the senses, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And word is capitalized. If you were here back in December, we talked about the word from John chapter 1, and that capitalized word refers to Jesus, our Lord. Verse 1 is an awesome and powerful verse of Scripture. It's what we have heard. When John uses that we, as Linda said, it's the collective. It's not just one person's testimony. It's more than one man's witness. It's more than one person's testimony. It's we. It's those 12. They saw with their eyes. They looked at. And their hands touched. And because they were followers and disciples and believers in Jesus, they proclaimed. As disciples in today's world, we are to proclaim the truth that God reveals to us in Scripture and in our lives. Concerning the word of life. And again, Linda will set that up when John chapter 1 and Genesis 1, which we'll come back to in a minute. And what they witnessed and what they proclaimed, John very quickly summarizes for the readers of the Bible. In verse 2, the life appeared. What life? Jesus. The life appeared. Jesus appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life. We proclaim to you the eternal life, the life of Jesus, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Would have been great, wouldn't it have, to live back in that day and to be able to hear and touch and witness Jesus? But we didn't have that opportunity. But we have this account of what they experienced. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. In this verse, we see the purpose of the writings of Scripture, that we may have fellowship with the disciples and fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. As we go through this sermon series week by week, there are two intentions I want us to keep in mind. Number one is we're going to be exploring what does the Bible teach us on each topic. And number two, I want us to be able to prepare and ask the question, how can we positively interact with people who either take exception to the biblical teaching on the topic or who don't believe or don't want to believe what we are going to be covering? Today's foundational touchstone tenet of faith is, as you heard from Nancy in the children's moment, God is one being in three persons. God is one being in three persons. The Trinity, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A foundational, elemental tenet of faith. If you study statements of belief from other churches, from different denominations, from parachurch organizations, those statements of faith often begin, at least the ones that I have looked at recently, they often begin with the tenet of the Trinity. If you think about the Apostles' Creed, or if you know the Nicene Creed, the three persons of the Trinity flow throughout those creeds. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. Scripture verses that speak to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was there. In John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning with God. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, often a benediction in worship. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There are verses in the Bible that connect the three essences together. And in Luke 1, 35, in the birth narrative, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In Matthew 28, 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I wish we had more time to fully explore how the Bible teaches that God is one being in three persons. For this is obviously a summary lesson on this tenet. But I want to make sure we get to the second intention, positively interacting with people about this faith tenet. Now, not believing in the Trinity is known as non-Trinitarianism. I love having to spell that word all the time. Non-Trinitarianism. They do not believe in the Trinity. Other Christian faiths, other Christian churches, Christians, they may believe in God the Father, but they don't believe that Jesus was God or the Holy Spirit is God. And one of the main reasons people don't believe that is exactly what Nancy Roop said. It is too hard to comprehend. Today's foundational touchstone tenet of faith is, as you heard from Nancy in the children's moment, God is one being in three persons. God is one being in three persons. The Trinity, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. A foundational, elemental tenet of faith. If you study statements of belief from other churches, from different denominations, from parachurch organizations, those statements of faith often begin, at least the ones that I have looked at recently, they often begin with the tenet of the Trinity. If you think about the Apostles' Creed, or if you know the Nicene Creed, the three persons of the Trinity flow throughout those creeds. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. Scripture verses that speak to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit was there. In John 1, 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning with God. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, often a benediction in worship. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There are verses in the Bible that connect the three essences together. And in Luke 1, 35, in the birth narrative, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. In Matthew 28, 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I wish we had more time to fully explore how the Bible teaches that God is one being in three persons. For this is obviously a summary lesson on this tenet. But I want to make sure we get to the second intention, positively interacting with people about this faith tenet. Not believing in the Trinity is known as non-Trinitarianism. I love having to spell that word all the time. Non-Trinitarianism. They do not believe in the Trinity. Other Christian faiths, other Christian churches, Christians, they may believe in God the Father, but they don't believe that Jesus was God or the Holy Spirit is God. And one of the main reasons people don't believe that is exactly what Nancy Roop said. It is too hard to comprehend. And so we don't want to deal with it. Now, there are other reasons, but that's the one that seems to be lifted up the most. So how do we know? We have to know Scripture. We have to be faithful to the Lord. And we have to look for those times when God reveals His truth to us. And I believe Nancy offered some great illustrations of how we can understand God being one God in three forms. The rejection of the Trinity can occur because the idea and that concept is too hard for us to understand. It's just one facet of the overall mystery of God. So how to interact? How to respond when discussing this tenet of the faith with a non-Trinitarianism person? Number one, be gracious. Remember that self-control is important, and we have to stress that. It seems in disagreements in today's world, there is immediate eruption of emotions. And we have to be calm. We have to be gracious. We have to refuse to get caught up in angry arguments because too many people want to point blame. I imagine you don't have to be a football player to know about the NFL player that had cardiac arrest on the football field. And do you know that the person that tackled that receiver caught all kinds of grief and criticism on social media? And others, they just had to stop. He tackled. It wasn't his fault, but there's that quick to attack. Another example of being gracious and self-controlled and do unto others as we want people to do to us. You can ask general questions about why do they not believe in the triune God, and you can ask them for permission. Do you mind if I share a few scriptures that speak about the Trinity? And open that up, and it doesn't have to be in one conversation. And if you are gracious and handle that conversation well, with the prayers of the Spirit, maybe they're going to come back and ask you further to be gracious and self-controlled in today's world with the truth of the gospel. Amen. As we come to the sacrament of communion, hear these words of invitation. Come to the Lord's table. All you who love Him, come to the Lord's table and confess your sin. Come to the Lord's table and be at peace.
Let us pray together. Lord, we have not believed You or trusted in Your power. Lord, help our unbelief. We have stained our souls by our action and inaction. Cleanse us, Lord. We are broken by disease and bruised by the sins of others, weakened and unable to repair ourselves. Heal us, Lord. We ignore Your call to center our lives in You, and so are deaf to the hopes and cries of the poor, the sick, and the needy. Refocus our lives, O Lord. And now we bring before You our silent prayers in our hearts and our minds. When we confess our sinful ways, God abundantly pardons. In the name of Jesus Christ, You are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Glory be to God. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, so let us then pursue the things that make for peace and build up our neighbors. And now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always. Amen.
In the sacrament of communion, we remember that night in which Jesus would be betrayed. He had first gathered in the upper room with His disciples, and while they were at the table eating together, Jesus took bread. And after giving thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to His disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me."
In the same way also, He took the cup and He gave it to them and said, "Take and drink. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you for all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of Me."
Let's bow for a prayer of blessing. Blessed Trinity, in remembrance of all You have done to save us, We offer ourselves to you in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice. Father, let your kingdom come. Lord Jesus, be our daily bread. Holy Spirit, send us into the world. Bless this meal, for we are about to share. Amen. I invite our servers to come forward. The body of Christ, broken for you, remembering him, take and eat.
take and drink the blood of Christ shed for all your sins. Let us pray. Lord, you now have set your servants free to go in peace as you have promised. For these eyes of ours have seen the Savior, whom you have prepared for all the world to see. Blessing and honor and glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. You have seen the Savior. Go now in peace. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in three and three in one, go with you. Amen. I invite you to rise for our two closing hymns. Our first is Holy, 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 and the second one is the New Doxology as our benediction and song. Words can be found as an insert in your bulletin or up on the screens.
This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Depart in his peace. Amen.